now? Very good. Okay. So I won't start back over with good morning or George leaving his Bible up here. We'll just go right back into it. We're going to be talking about spiritual healing and us going to God looking for and seeking to be able to not only grow spiritually, but to be able to heal. Let's face it, we go through a lot of things. We experience things that can be damaging, that can be painful. And so we want to really take some time over the next couple of months. We're going to be looking at what the Bible instructs us to do, how we are to go about making sure that we are not just, sometimes we can do this where we just want to push through life and we grind through and we never really truly heal from certain things that are damaging. And so we want to look at that. But today we're going to close out the series about the courage of our convictions. And we want to talk a little bit about this fear thing one more time, especially when it comes to sometimes that thing where we just don't like to upset people. We just don't like to rub people the wrong way. We just don't really want to be the person who ends up not being liked. And sometimes we think about what it means for us spiritually to live like Christ. We see things that maybe need to be done or need to be said, but we can be afraid because we just don't want to push the wrong buttons. We just don't want to be that person who's not liked by others. We can be people pleasers. We can be conflict avoiders. And, you know, that mentality, that attitude, although it's totally understandable for us to want to be liked by people, it is not compatible to let that be your motivation or the standard by which you live. And so I want to look at that today as we finish this up. The title of the sermon is Sour Patch Kids. Sometimes we don't want to be the Sour Patch Kids spiritually. We want to, you know, we want to be the candy that's always sweet, right? Anybody know what Sour Patch Kids are? Anybody ever seen the commercial? These right here, these guys, right? First they're sour, and then they're sweet, right? That's how it goes. Now, my daughter, she loves all candy. My son, he's not too much of a fan because he just can't seem to get past the sour, right? It can be a little bit of a challenge. They come in all, you know, you can get them all different places, any checkout line, any gas station. You know, one of the things that's interesting is they now have this thing. Let's see if I have the picture. This one, these have an attitude, right? But it's interesting. This one right here, I found this fascinating. 7-Eleven, and I don't even know how they do it. I'm not interested, but I don't know how they do it. Like, they have this Sour Patch drink where it's sour and sweet at the same time. You know, you think, you know, for me anyway, candy, I'm thinking it's candy. I don't want it to be sour. I don't want it to even start out sour and eventually get sweet. Like, we can kind of be like that spiritually. We come to church, we pray, we read our Bibles, and all we want is the sweet. Nobody really wants the sour. Nobody really wants to get through the sour, even though it's there. Even though we know it's there, even though we live lives and we have to confront the sour, we think our relationship with God, our spiritual well-being, always has to come down to the sweet stuff. And we never deal with the sour, even though it's necessary. Not only is it necessary, but it's good for us. And not only is it good for us, as I said, we're going to be talking about healing and how we have to get through some of that sour to be able to heal, but as the vessels that God chooses to use, sometimes we don't want to deliver the sour. We only want to deliver the sweet. And it hinders us from being able to be used by God in the way that he wants us to. And so I want to look at a few passages that talk about how we can reconcile this sour and this sweet when it comes to being fearless and being courageous and living by convictions. We'll start in Matthew chapter 10. Starting in verse 26, it says, "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is one of those passages in the Bible that while many of us, we may know bits and pieces, we've read it before. The fact is, this is one of those hard truths that a lot of people just do not want to accept. When we think about who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do, he says, I didn't even come to bring this peace. You know, it's well chronicled. It was difficult for people to be able to make sense of Jesus being the Messiah because they expected him to be this military leader. They expected him to bring political balance and bring them to prominence. And not only was that not the case, not only was that not what he came for, he says, I didn't come here to give you all the nice little anecdotes and all the little fluffy messages and all the fun things and tell everybody that you're okay. He says, as a matter of fact, I came to bring a little disruption. But I'm just a messenger. And so often we can forget that if we're going to be like Jesus, that every word that comes out of our mouth can't just be something that's flowery and nice and positive and kind. We have to be bound to the truth. We have to be willing to tell people the truth, even when it's painful, even when it hurts sometimes. You know, he says that even families, you know, it'll be difficult because if you're going to be a man or a woman of conviction, you're going to have to tell the truth even to family. Even the people that you love, even if it means to talk about dividing them up and how people said your own enemies will be within your household. Sometimes the most difficult thing about having the courage of your convictions is when you just don't want to bring that sour. You just don't want to tell the truth. But the truth doesn't change whether it tastes sweet or not. And so it's important that we understand that we're not always going to be liked. If you're going to follow Jesus, then you're not always going to be liked. You're not always going to be in a position where everybody's going to like what you have to say, but you still have to be able to say it. You still have to be able and willing to tell the truth. You know, I was thinking about those types of jobs that people have that can sometimes be really difficult. Because they have to, you know, be unliked. You know, I was talking earlier this morning about the people with the, you know, DMV. You go in there and you're trying to renew your tags. You know, they're not always liked. You know, the people from the IRS aren't always liked, right? Like, but they're just doing their job. We have a job to do as Christ's ambassadors, and it isn't always going to be something that everybody's going to like. But do we have enough conviction and faith to say, but I'm willing to do my job? You know, I was thinking about this. This right here is one of those conundrums for me. Because whenever I see this, it just doesn't conjure up good feelings. Kind of a challenge, right? When you see those flashing lights, it can be tough. But not only can it be tough when you think about when you see these flashing lights, I was thinking about how police officers have some of the most difficult jobs in the world because, you know, everybody wants the cops to show up when there's a problem, you know, when Tony's doing something and you gotta, you know, you need the police to just intervene and break it up, right? Then you're glad to see him. But you're not so happy to see him when you get that ticket, right? But they have a job to do. Their job is to protect and serve. You know, I was thinking about firemen and how firemen, you know, firemen have a job, and it's not always to just go get a cat out of a tree. We recently lost our cat. He came back. Disaster averted. He was in the shed, but that's another story for another day. The point is that, no, he was in the shed. I'll tell you the story some other time, but the point is we found the cat, and the cat was happy. Here's the thing. The fire department, they're not just here to climb up in trees and find cats. They're not just around to go around and give inspections and say that you did not pass code. And you get mad, and you think, well, yeah, but this ladder's been here forever. It's not violating anything. No, the fact is they have an important job to do, and sometimes we get upset when the fire department shows up and says you didn't pass, or when the police officer gives you that ticket for being 20 miles per hour over the speed limit. But, you know, as much as we get an attitude or we don't like what they have to say when it's that sour thing, we're always grateful when they show up to protect and to serve. We have to remember that there's a level of duality in our relationship with God. Sometimes sharing the gospel doesn't just mean that the good news is always going to feel good, but it will save your life. We're here to save lives. We're here to protect and serve. We are God's vessels so that we can go out and bring others to him, whether you have to drag them or they come along on their own, you know? And so I want to look at another passage in 1 John chapter 4. I may have read this before. I may have told you this is probably my favorite passage in the whole Bible. 1 John chapter 4, I'll start in verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." You know, suddenly that protect and serve, you know, our job as Christ's ambassador, suddenly it takes on a whole new shape when you look at it, not out of wanting to be liked, not necessarily out of, you know, wanting to be sweet, not always wanting to be favored, but when we look at it from the standpoint of love. When you love the way Christ loved, then you're willing to bring whatever it is that you were sent to do. Whatever it is you were sent to say. Whatever comes up, you're willing to do it because you do it out of love. I love that passage. It says, perfect love drives out fear. When you love somebody, fear doesn't matter. I think about, I use the example of like one of my kids. Like, if one of my kids were hurting right now, if they were in pain, if they were in trouble right out there on the street, instinctively, out of love, I would go to them. It wouldn't matter if I was going to get hurt. It wouldn't matter if I were going to be in harm's way, because I love them. That is what drives me, not my fear, not what may happen to me, not, well, how is this person going to view me? You know, I talk about all the time how my kids, I remember taking them as babies to go get shots. And that wasn't the most loving feeling, I'm sure. You know, they always cried. But here's the thing. I love them enough to get them immunized. I love them enough to take them to the doctor. I love my kids enough to tell them, no, you can't have all of that Halloween candy tonight. You know? And I have to say, no, not tonight, because Kendall will go through the whole bucket, right? I have to love them enough to say no, even though I know they're not going to like what I have to say. I have to love my wife enough to tell her if there's some bad news, we have a problem. I have to love enough to do that. It can't be out of fear and self-preservation. In order for love to be perfect, or as it says also, in order for love to be made complete, fear has to be overcome with the truth. And that truth is of the gospel, what Jesus came to do. We cannot be paralyzed by fear of rejection, fear of hurt, fear that we're going to lose somebody. Because I have something to tell you, and you may not like this, you're going to lose somebody. If you speak the truth, you're going to lose people. Well, my mentor has always told me, he said, you know, there's one thing you can count on in life. People are not going to gather in mass numbers and crowd around you to hear the truth. Because the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth, see, what we don't want to do, we want to bring the good news. We want to, you know, like that the person who's a post office worker who they drop things off in the mail. They're just dropping the mail off. Whether it's a check in the mail or it's a court appearance, doesn't matter. They're just bringing the mail. Sometimes we don't want to bring the mail. We don't want to deliver the message. We don't want to be like Jesus and deliver the message, even though it can save a life. Because we have yet to overcome that fear. We have to allow the Spirit to really move in us, to really challenge us so that we can overcome that fear. You know, I'm not even going to pretend that I was alive when this was out, but some of you all may recognize these people. Some of you are older enough to remember this show. And it's interesting. I was thinking about this this show. This guy, it was Dragnet, but this guy, his name is Joe Friday, right? His real name was Jack Webb. And if you didn't ever research or, you know, look it up, you would know. He was actually an amazing writer and director. He's very influential in Hollywood. He had a lot of different crime shows that he wrote and directed and produced, going back all the way to the 50s and into the 70s, you know, Adam 12 and different ones. And it was interesting because he has some really quotable lines that, you know, we can all remember. Just the facts, ma'am, you know. Just the facts, right? Like, let's just get to it. Like, I'm not here to be your buddy. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to pass judgment. I just need to know the information. And what was his other one? No need to thank me, ma'am. Just doing my job. You know, sometimes we can get so caught up emotionally that we forget that we have a job to do. Those police officers I was referring to, those firefighters, those first responders, people who are in service in the military, they have a job to do. You know, it's not about us. When he says, no need to thank me, he's saying, it's not about me. I'm just here to do a job. You know, think about what is a dragnet, right? Dragnet, they go out. It was compared to a fishing net where you put it out there so that you can basically, literally, drag the net, and it brings in everything. His job was to go out and find out exactly who was doing what and what are the facts of the crime. But what's interesting about being a disciple is very similar to being a police officer or being anybody who has a job where they're sworn to do something. You have a mandate. You know, you have a mandate that you're commissioned. You have an official order to do something, right? You have the authority to go and carry this thing out. And sometimes we don't want to carry out our mandate if it means telling people the hard truth. Sometimes we don't want to do exactly what we're commissioned to do by God unless it means it's something nice, something pleasant, something fun, even though it can save a life. I think about our doctors and how doctors, they take that oath, the Hippocratic oath, where, you know, they're basically obligated, they're mandated that they got to preserve life. And if preserving life means to tell you that you have to stop doing something that's destructive to your life because it's going to kill you, if it means we're going to have to cut you open and take that cancer out, if it means we're going to have to give a procedure, if it means that they're going to tell you have to stop doing drugs, you have to stop drinking, you have to do whatever it is, they have to tell you the truth. And you can get up and storm out and kick tables over and throw paper. You can do whatever you want, but it doesn't stop the truth from having to come forward. Sometimes our reservation when it comes to sharing the gospel with people is, we'll say, well, you know what? I'm not sure if this guy or this girl over here, I'm not sure if they're really open to receiving it. But that's not our job. Our job is just the facts. We're just expected to do our job. And that mandate can sometimes come with joy, and that person can respond with great joy and want to accept Christ. And then there are other times that mandate, you going out and you speaking to them, it's an indictment. You know, the police officer doesn't just show up and, you know, play with all the kids and stuff. Sometimes it's an indictment. Let's look at John chapter 12 as we finish up here. Because we have to have the courage to just do our job. John chapter 12, starting in verse 37, says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah said elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus himself says, I didn't even come to judge you. He said, it's not going to be me and my thoughts about you and my opinion of you and, you know, I'm sizing you up and I'm measuring you. No, he says, the words that I spoke. Think about how powerful it is for even Jesus to say, it is my words that will judge you. Do we share the word of God? Do we share the gospel like that is going to judge people? Like that is what's going to help people or keep them out of heaven. Keep them from an eternity with God. Do we understand how powerful words are in that way? And do we have the courage to be willing to say it? To have the courage of your conviction means telling the truth in love, out of obedience. We have to be willing to be obedient. We have to be willing to carry out our mandate, our commission, what we're called to do, whether it falls on deaf ears, as we see in Isaiah, or whether it's received with glad and sincere hearts. But either way, whether it's glad, sincere hearts or deaf ears, we have to be willing to put our fear aside and share it. We have to be willing to talk. We have to be active about the work of the Lord. In closing, just a few questions here. Do you have difficulty speaking the truth to people when it's something that isn't positive? Do you hide from your mandate? Is it difficult for you to tell people the truth? And again, I understand that emotionally it can be tough. You know, I think I may have mentioned how Sharice's aunt used to work in a health clinic, and she talked about how when you have to tell it, she said, you know, I work in a health clinic. Everybody in there is in there for the same reason. They're all sick. So all of them have some bad news except for actually your, you know, test came back clean. She said, literally, my job is to tell people the bad news. But that's my job. Are you willing to tell people the bad news if it's going to help them save their life? Or do you hide from that very mandate which we've been given? Do you fear the rejection that will come from people that aren't willing to listen more than you fear letting God down? And I put in there letting God down because ultimately, see, sometimes we look at it and we think, well, I have a choice here. I could share the gospel. I could help this person out. I could love somebody enough to do it, or I could just keep it to myself. And we forget that in keeping it to ourselves, what you're in fact doing is not only are you not doing your job, you're letting God down. Because he's entrusted you. He gave the message to you. He gave you the letter. He gave you that thing to share. And if you're not sharing it, you're letting God down. See, that's not reconcilable to say I love God and I have faith in him and I believe in him and he is everything to me, but I'm willing to let you down because I'm not willing to speak the truth. Does speaking the truth in love include those things that are positive or corrections and rebukes as well? Am I mature enough to accept tough love in my relationships? I make a reference there to Ephesians chapter 4. Where it talks about speaking the truth in love. Because ultimately, there is a way to do it. Now just, you know, okay, I told him the truth. Well, you can, I mean, you don't have to be mean about it. You know, you don't have to be hateful. I mean, you can, you know, you can try a little better with your tact and approach. But speaking the truth in love is less about how you deliver it than it is your maturity in being willing to say the tough things. You know, there was some time back, I remember someone told me straight up, they, you know, and it was kind of harsh. They told me, they said, you're a condescending man. Not actually, they didn't start with kind. They said you're actually a great guy, but I can imagine how difficult it would be to be your wife. Because they said, you can be so condescending. And I mean, it just hurt. It stuck. Like, it took me months to come out of that. I even asked Sharice about it, and again, this was years ago. I remember I said, hey, such and such a person told me this. I said, what do you think? And she didn't say anything. She just cried. Because that's who I was. And it wasn't that I was looking to be, you know, uppity and just talking down to people, but it was how I, it was just who I was. It was how I was taught to speak. It was how I was taught to communicate. And seeing my wife cry because that was the truth of who I was broke me. It was hurtful. Now, here's the thing. All those years ago, I can't imagine what would I be like as a man. What would I be? Would I even be able to do for God the things that I want to do if someone hadn't told me that truth? Because I thought I was fine. I thought it was great. I thought, oh, she'll be over. She'll be fine. You know, she'll get through it. You know, she's used to it. She comes from a rough family on the rough side of town. She can handle a couple of, you know, tough words. She can handle something that doesn't come out just right. That person had to tell me the truth. They loved me enough to tell me the truth. They said, you're a wonderful man, but you're hurting your wife. Somebody had to tell me that. Yes, I've read through the Bible cover to cover many times. Someone had to frame it and put it in context for me so that I could understand how this was affecting my wife, how this was affecting my kids. Are you willing to speak the truth and love to people in that way so that they can be healed as well? And finally, does your love for God remove the fears that you face in life? Are you close enough in your relationship to feel his presence when you're afraid? You know, the closer we are to God, the less afraid we are, right? Because when you're close to God, it's like, you know, it's like being, you know, in the dark. My kids aren't afraid of the dark as long as I'm there. You know, my daughter, my son, they're like, hey, I'll go to sleep even though I'm afraid, but it's because I know you're in the next room. It's because I know you're here. See, we can be fearless, but it's so much easier and frankly, it's so much healthier to be fearless, not just out of reckless abandon, but when you know that that fearlessness and that lack of inhibition comes from the fact that God's right here with me all the time. I pray all the time. I'm talking to God all the time. And as a result, I don't fear consequences. What did it say? Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. You don't fear punishment when you're right there with your parents and they tell you to do something because who's going to punish you? You're with your parents. You're with God. When you're close to God and you're with him all the time, what possible punishment can come to you? You're just doing your job. Do you have a relationship with God like that today? Is that the type of relationship that you have with the creator of the whole universe? You can. If you don't have that relationship, if you've never given your life to God in such a way that you're that close to him, that you have no fear, then we want you to come forward. When we sing our song of invitation, we want you to come forward. As a church, we'll pray for you. We'll help you. We'll show you what this relationship with God means, what it's like. Maybe, yeah, I know who God is, but I haven't really been doing my job. I need to get back to doing my job. I need to get back to being fearless and being willing to give the sour with the sweet. For that matter, being willing to accept the sour and the sweet about my own life. And you say, I need to repent, I need to change, I need help. We ask you to come forward as we sing our song of invitation as well. But more than anything, what I don't want anybody to do is walk away from here and see any of this as being optional. This is one of those choices that I can make. If we are to be like Jesus in the world, then we have to be willing to do what Jesus did. And Jesus was willing to tell the truth, even at the loss of relationships and friendships with loved ones, even at the loss of, in the expense of his own life, he was willing to speak the truth so that we all could have an opportunity. Please come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.